Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I almost said dismissed. That would have been something. I mean, I guess if you really don't want to be here. No, I'm kidding. Children are dismissed to Children's Church, grades K through 3, if you'd like to go to that. And again, just to emphasize, Saturday night, date night. I know I'm looking forward to it, but really encourage you to sign up for that. It should be a fun time. Also a great thing that you can bring some friends and neighbors to, and we're excited about that. So why don't we, I'm going to ask that you turn with me to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. We've kind of taken a little bit of a hiatus here the last 2-3 weeks from this scripture. And if you remember, we actually were in this specific chunk of scripture 3 or 4 weeks ago and looked at it from kind of one angle, and I promised we'd come back and look at it from another angle, and we are going to be looking and probably stuck, I say stuck, not stuck, that's a terrible word. I got in trouble by the worship team when I used some of my wording back. Was I was praying with them this morning, so I apologize. Not stuck. It's good stuff. But we're going to look at some doctrine over the next few weeks that is just, it's hard. It's heavy stuff. And it's hotly contested. And guess what? It will be till Jesus comes again. So, that being said, as I was looking at it, I really felt led to really, before we dive into looking in depth at concepts like predestination that are mentioned in verse 29 and in verse 30, I really felt that we need to set the table and make sure our hearts are in the right spot. Because one of the things that I've found as people go through these topics is they do a great job of offending. They do a great job of like I said, it's such a contentious concept at times with some that I do believe we have to be careful. Because it's possible to correctly handle a doctrine of Scripture, but do it in an incorrect manner that's offensive and not helpful to the body of Christ. Methodology, as it comes to application, does matter. I'd mentioned in Sunday school class this morning, one of the things that we tell our kids quite often, we have some kids that they do decent in school. They do better than my wife and I ever have. And we still aren't sure how that happened, but one of the things we've told them is we don't really care how smart you are if you're not kind. I don't care how much doctrine you know if you're a jerk. I mean, really, right? Application matters, right? How we do it matters. Because as we apply things to our lives from the pages of Scripture, we have to remember who it is we represent. We don't represent us, we represent Jesus. Okay? So again, we're going to camp out in this passage for several weeks, but this week we're really going to look at just some ground level stuff in regards to how we should approach different things that are hard conversations in the pages of Scripture, okay? So let's just read these verses, then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we will dive in. But Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 28, it says this, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, and to those who are called according to His purpose. For those who He foreknew," and that's a word that we'll talk about as well in a couple weeks, "He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified." Let's have a word of prayer before we dive in here. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray, number one, that You would meet here with us. Lord, we desire that Your presence fill this building, and Lord, that You receive glory in everything that is said and in everything that is done. Lord, we acknowledge that it's all about You. It's not about us. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray that You'd give each of us teachable hearts, Lord, to whatever it is You desire to speak to our hearts. Lord, may You, again, speak to us clearly, Lord. May we hear from you clearly, and Lord, may we apply whatever it is you say to us in the process as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this was a busy week for the church. Busy week for the church. You know, John mentioned last Sunday we had our annual meeting. We had a dinner after church, which the youth group put on. Awesome job. It was very good. I managed to spill an entire bowl of chili on a table. Did anybody witness this? Oh, my word. I mean, you know, if you do something stupid, just acknowledge it and move on, right? I did it. It was me. It wasn't any of the kids. I was sitting there talking to Brian, because I can never make it back to my table. Wherever I'm sitting, I stop and I just hop from table to table. And I went to pick up my bowl of chili, and I picked it up by the edge, and it cracked right where my thumb was, and it actually just flipped over completely and plopped right on the table. And then our good friend Raiden, who I'm sure you know him, pointed and laughed in my face for about 10 minutes. It was very loud. It was hilarious. So anyway, but just remember that. If you can't laugh at yourself, don't worry. Someone else will. Okay. At least that's how I live my life. But again, it was a great time. It was a unified time. Our budget passed. Those who were up for election all got in as well. So praise the Lord for them. Also want to say thank you to Tom LaGreca for serving on the deacon board the last several years. He's not on the board. It's not because we voted no against him. He has other things going on, but we appreciate your service to our church and your faithfulness here. So thank you for that. And then Wednesday, obviously, as John said, we had our missions dinner, and we had a good crowd of people show up and juggling Awana and different ministries at the same time, and it was just a great time. We saw a lot of people here in church that wouldn't come otherwise, but we're here to support our missions team, so I'm thankful for that and thankful for the impact that our missions team has on their community members around them when they are here at church as well. So that was awesome, and raised a good amount of money for that as well. And then Thursday, we had a calling hours and funeral for dear Saint Claudia Hall, who is worshiping with the Lord this morning, and praise the Lord for her. And again, what a beautiful testimony, as many people just shared. Just how the Lord used Claudia in their life. And what a blessing it is that God has given us gifts in the form of servants such as Claudia here at Heartland Bible Church. And then Friday, Debbie and our volunteer youth staff took 30 kids to snow camp. We have 30 teens at snow camp right now, along with, you know, a handful of youth leaders. So I would encourage you, Be in prayer that decisions made would stick, right? It's easy to live for Jesus in a bubble, but it's hard when life hits the road sometimes. So just be in prayer for our teens that God would have really connected with their hearts with the truths of the scriptures, and also through building of relationships with other folks, just that it would be a positive thing in their lives. And that if they're convicted on something they need to change, that they'd really change it. If they're challenged in something, that they'd remember that challenge. So again, just be in prayer for those teens. But again, like I said, it was a busy, busy week. It was a busy, busy week. And we had a lot of servants who were busy here in the church this week, preparing meals and doing all sorts of stuff. And there was a lot of doing. And why do I mention that? Right, I mentioned that, and I think all that I saw this week, it was positive stuff. It was great stuff. But I would also say that we should not, as God's children, as a rule, confuse effectiveness with busyness. Does that make sense? Right. Again, I'm not attaching that to those who I saw serving here this week, so don't hear that. All right. I think you were all very effective, and I appreciate all of you. And if I didn't say thank you and I missed you, I apologize for that. But let's not confuse effectiveness as God's children with busyness, or busyness with effectiveness. You know, I think we have to be careful, especially within the society that we live in. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of options every day of my life. Right? There's a lot of stuff that I could do. There's a lot, and there's 10 times more things my kids could do. Right? We just live in a crazy, spastic, 90-mile-an-hour world. And we have to be very careful with that, I believe. Especially as we step into a passage of Scripture like this, and you're going, what in the world does that have to do with anything? When we talk about the effects of salvation, and the change that's supposed to happen for the purpose of bringing glory to God and being a servant in His kingdom, we have to be careful to know where we become ineffective simply because we're so busy, and when we aren't, right? We have to be so careful with that. And I think there are some times in my life where I've confused the two, right? Where I'm like, hey, I'm doing so much for Jesus that I'm relatively ineffective because I've stretched myself so thin, or I'm just so busy that I don't ever have time to say yes to Jesus. And I think that's probably more of the issue in the world we live in right now. And we are also training our children that that's not an issue, that's okay. We have to be careful with that as well. What is our priority? So again, I think we have to be careful with that, right? We have to remember that just some things in regards to our effectiveness attaching to our salvation, right? Number one, our salvation came because God desired a relationship with you. Right? If you're saved, God desired a relationship with you. I believe that. It's going all the way back to the original intent of creation, where we see God walking in the garden with His creation, where we see God creating man and woman, and He says, it is good. Where we go to the book of James, where He says, the first fruits of my creation is mankind. Right? That's His desire. His desire is a relationship with you. Right? Secondly, obviously, we see that salvation came and offers to us hope. Right, there are so many people who live in this world that have no hope. It is a world of busyness, but it's not a world of hope. And if you are a child of God this morning, if you understand the message of salvation, that it comes in Christ alone, through His death, burial, and resurrection, then you should be an agent of hope. If you don't have time for that, then you've kind of got mixed signals about what being a child of God is about. Right, thirdly, it's for others. I believe this, the message of salvation is for others as well, and that's the effect it should have on our lives. Right, I need to live in such a way where I recognize that the salvation that I possess from God is not simply for me, but it is an opportunity for me to be a witness to the world in the name of Jesus to bring His name glory. And I find that in the busyness of life, one of the things that happens so often with the church is we get so busy in the church and we get so busy with life that we kind of render ourselves ineffective in reaching the world. We live as though the Great Commission truly doesn't apply to anybody but me, right? Hey, I'm a disciple, I got baptized. That's not what it says. It says go into the world. Go into the world. The book of James tells us to be effective doers of the word, not effective sitters under the word. We should do both. So again, I think as we start to unpack the study where we're going to really be in for several weeks, and it's getting longer and longer the more I mention it, right? I think I said 1 week, 2 week, 3 weeks. It just keeps happening. It keeps going. I think it's incredibly important that we recognize why we need to get it right. Why is it that we need to understand the power of salvation in our lives? Why is it we need to understand the power of God in the midst of our salvation in our lives? Because it should have a direct effect, not just on our eternal destiny, but on how we live right now and how we see the world around us. And so it's very, very important. However, I think with this, we have to carry with us certain mindsets as we step into studies of doctrine, which we're going to do in the next several weeks. Right, and we have to be very careful how we handle this. And the reason I say that is because some of the most doctrinally sound people I know, some of the people I know who are living, breathing theology books, are some of the most pride-filled people I've ever met. They're immovable. They are unteachable. And that should never be said of God's children. One of the things that I say, or I have said, and I still believe, is that there are elements of our theology that should move a little bit, right, as we live. Now, there are certain things that are immovable, right? We talked about the doctrine of salvation, especially, right, several weeks ago about how, hey, here's something that needs to be solid in what we believe that shouldn't be moving around. But reality is, you and I are works in progress. We have not arrived, right? Nobody is in that spot where we can say, wow, look at them. They've got it all together. And no, they don't. I don't. I know that. You probably do too. You've seen me enough, right? But we are aware of that. Right? But we have to be so careful that we don't ever get to a spot where we are unteachable because we know everything and we've gotten there and we've arrived. I remember I taught a discipleship, it was at college. I have a college friend here today. It's kind of cool. I guess I didn't teach it. I was in charge of what they called a discipleship chapel at one point, one year when I was in college, and I had a group of underclassmen who were with me, and then I was able to tell them whatever I wanted. No, I'm kidding. That's not how it worked. That's not what discipleship is. But I remember talking to them one of the first weeks they got there, and I said, I encouraged them kind of to forget everything they knew about some things. I said, you need to forget everything you know and be teachable. Be teachable. Rather than getting angry, be teachable. Learn. God has placed you in a spot where you've got great men and women of faith who can take you to a whole other level if you will just be teachable. And it was an interesting conversation, but I would challenge you in the same way. We must never approach Scripture as though we have a corner on the market on all knowledge. We must have teachable hearts. It amazes me how God shows me new things every time I open His Word, even when it's a passage I've read 100 times. God will say, hey, maybe you got that wrong, or hey, here's something new. It's pretty cool because it's living, it's breathing, it's active, it's alive. The problem is, well, it's alive. Oftentimes we aren't as we read it, right? So I just want to talk about three different concepts that I think are important to keep in our minds when we approach doctrine or heavy doctrine or hard doctrine, right? Because let's be honest, the Calvinists and Arminians are never going to stop disagreeing with one another, okay? Some of you are going to disagree with me over the next few weeks as we look at this stuff. But here are three things that I really want to challenge you on before we really dive into those words, because I think it's important to set some groundwork here. Number one, we must step into this study and into any study of doctrine with humility. We must. And some of you are like, well, no, duh. But let's be honest. That does not exist a lot of the time. There's a reason there's a lot of divisions in the church, right? There's a reason there's a lot of divisions in the church. There's a reason there's a lot of divisions in this world. And the reason there's so many divisions in the world we live in oftentimes starts with humility issues. Now, nobody wants to be told they are arrogant. They just want to be told they're right. Oftentimes, it's both things are married together, right? So, again, we have to be careful with this. We have to be careful with this. We have to know what is worth fighting for, what isn't. But we must carry with us a spirit of humility. And I find it amazing, and we're going to look at several scriptures in regards to this, but I do find it amazing as we follow the person of Christ through the pages of the gospel, how humble he was. Yet we justify our own arrogance by the truth that we know. You talk about somebody who could have said, thus says the Lord, everywhere he went, because he was the Lord, it was Jesus, right? So we must step into this with a spirit of humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, even not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages of our glory. Here, there's that word again we see in Romans 8. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ears not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay, so we could spend the next 3 weeks in there. But what is it saying? It's saying that there is a massive disconnect right here with those who don't know the Lord in regards to God's truths. It's saying because they do not possess the Spirit of God, they lack understanding. But I think also what we see is that the understanding that comes from God in regards to the truths of his word is also very much a process in the life of the believer, right? I wish I could wake up one day and be like, boom, I got it. I've arrived. Woo, awesome, right? That's not how it works. But he's saying, look, like you have to carry with yourself a spirit of humility, twofold. Number one, those who don't understand because the Holy Spirit has not revealed those truths to them. Understand that. And understand that with a broken heart. Now, maybe I threw that phrase in there, but I think it's something that should connect, right? I think as we read the rest of Scripture, it makes sense that we put that there. If we see people who lack understanding from God, it's because they don't know God, they don't have the Spirit of God, and therefore, it should break our hearts as God's children because we recognize how blessed we are as God's children, right? So we don't approach this with a spirit of arrogance and say, I know more than you. We say, oh my goodness, this world needs Jesus. And it should break our hearts at the mess that we see. Now, we also should acknowledge, right, no matter where we are, that we're never at the same level, right? I think there's great unity that happens when we are together with brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the same time, we recognize that there is a process that is ongoing in the life of the believer. Right, there's a process that's ongoing as we become more and more like Jesus. One day we may overcome one particular issue in our life and think we have done really well, and then you wake up the next, and what does the Holy Spirit do? Anybody ever go through this? He shows you something else. Why? Give me a day. Please. Give me a moment to rest. And he says, no. It's a continually working, right? Shaping of the heart so that we will be conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. And so there's no arrogance to be found there, only humility, that we acknowledge that anything we know is only because God so chose to reveal it to us. Right? He says, if apart from the Spirit of God, you will never have the mind of Christ. And so I think it's multi-layered here in this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, that we should remain brokenhearted, but we should also remain humble. I'm brokenhearted because many people around me don't know Jesus, therefore aren't indwelt with the Holy Spirit, therefore don't know the mind of God. But I recognize on the flip side that anything I know is simply a gift. And rather than walk around as though I'm holier than you, I should be on my knees thanking God for what he revealed to me. Arrogant Christians don't make a big difference in anybody's lives but their own. I mean, they annoy a lot of people, so they do make a difference. Right? They're annoying. But let's be careful that we don't ever say, hey, wow, look at all this that I have. No, no. Any knowledge you possess is a reason to say thank you to Jesus. It's not a reason to rejoice in how good you are. There you go. So again, as we approach hard conversations within theology that is maybe also hard, in doctrine that is deep and at times has been divisive in the history of the church, and the doctrines of Calvinism and Arminianism have been divisive since the 1500s. And I'm going to try and solve that in 2 weeks for you. It'll be great. No. So again, let's be careful. Let's carry with us a spirit of humility. We see it in the heart of Jesus. Other people should see it in the heart of followers of Jesus. Okay, Romans chapter 11. We see this concept brought up again, saying, hey, remain humble in what you know. Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. It says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable they are his judgments, and unfathomable are his ways. You know what those two words mean? Good luck. Try, but good luck. Right? You're never going to get to the end where you go, oh, I've got it. I figured it out. It says, but how unsearchable, how unfathomable. Verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? What's the answer there? Nobody. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Again, we have to carry with us a spirit of humility as we approach other people, but also as we approach the Word of God and as we approach the throne of grace. Because the reality is, as much wisdom as you may possess, it's not much compared to the unsearchable knowledge and wisdom of our God. Who has known the mind of the Lord? The answer is nobody. Job chapter 38, which we're not going to read all of it, but Job chapter 38 has, it's just an amazing passage of scripture where we find the Lord kind of putting people in their place a little bit as he speaks to the Lord, and Job's kind of hearing this repeated phrases and things from his friends as he is in a place of darkness and a place of suffering, and they're just kind of questioning him and questioning God, and Job is, you know, kind of in this dark place. And God says this in verse 4, and we could read the whole chapter, and it's full of phrases like this, but he says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements? Since you know, or... Okay, like that phrase? Since you know. God's kind of sticking it to him a little bit there, right? Or who stretched the line on it, or on where were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? Oh, when the morning stars sang together all the songs of God shouted for joy, right? And he walks through all these things, and he's like, hey, basically, here's this. Job, as great a man as you are, as godly as you are, and when Satan approached God in Job chapter 1, he says, hey, I'm looking for somebody I can tempt. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? Because there is no one more faithful than him in all the earth. And then when Job approaches him, God says, you don't even have a clue. Isn't that interesting? When we combine Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 38, it shows us the chasm that truly exists. So guess what? We need to be humble. We need humility to be pouring forth from us, because it'll cause us to see God properly, but it'll also cause us to see the world properly and to live properly. So very important. And again, we could spend forever in Job chapter 38, but we won't. Don't worry. But where were you? I think that's a tremendous statement. God's just kind of puts him in his place pretty quick. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, pastoral epistles. So we find this all over the pages of the scriptures. And if you're struggling to find it, all the T's in the New Testament are together. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. So just so you know, if that helps you at all. But Titus chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, speaks again, I think, to a truth that is connected to the concept of remaining humble. Because here's what I find with those who aren't humble. Here's what they do. They love to argue. They love to argue. They love to fight. Why? Because they want to be right. That rhymed. Did you like that? That was great. But they love to do it, right? It says, verse 9, it says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law. About the law. Isn't that interesting? That statement, he doesn't say just about life in general. He says, about my word. Interesting, right? About the law. For they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man. After a first and second warning. Hey, man, I don't want to argue with you. Hey, I don't want to argue with you. Well, see you later. Okay. Maybe do it a little differently than that. But knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. Now, and I think this is a passage of Scripture that a lot of Christians need to look at. They love more than anything to argue little weird things in the Bible, like little weird things, like things that have... And I say little weird things because they chase rabbits that aren't even there, but they attach certain words to them. So they look, I don't know. And I'm not going to cite any of those examples because I don't want to just tick a bunch of people off and then move on. If we're going to tick them off, we need to stay there a while and try and fix it. But but again, I find this to be very interesting because he also, you know, again, he attaches it to the law. He says, hey, you know, when we're talking about the Old Testament and different things, he says, don't, you know, be careful, be humble. Because humble people, or I'm sorry, arrogant people love to argue. They love to argue. They don't love effectiveness. They love to be right. They love putting an opponent more in their place than in leading them to Jesus. But if they lead someone to Jesus, they put a notch on their belt rather than praise the Lord for it. All right, we have to be so very careful. Right, our responsibility is to bring glory to God, not to us. And when we take all of our arguments and place them in this thing where we just offend people in the name of Jesus and then say, oh, well, I guess they rejected the Lord. They didn't reject me. You know, that's a bunch of garbage is what it is. That is a stupid statement sometimes. Now, when we aren't even talking about the gospel, but you have become so offensive with your life as a Christian, but somehow you justify it because you attach it to some weird thing that you're chasing. Right? The goal of the gospel is that your life would change and that you would become more and more like Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves this question. What caused people to get offended and walk away from Jesus? Now, I think that's a very good question to ask. Because I think sometimes we say, oh, people are offended, they walk away from me. And reality is I could give you a list that's a mile long of people who have got offended at things I've said, because I speak a lot, who get up and walk out when I'm talking. It's my own father. Oh, man, come on. The list got longer. Okay. No, but when Jesus offended people, do you know what he was doing? He was loving somebody quite often, exactly. He was healing somebody on the Sabbath. He was feeding someone who was hungry on the Sabbath. He was defending those who were the outcasts of society. He wasn't squabbling over something minor. He was changing a life. And it ticked people off. That should be why people get ticked off. So again, we got to be careful. Let's remain humble, and I could spend a lot of time on this. This stuff gets me really hot. It gets me really worked up to the point where my wife is probably very concerned that I'm going to stay here forever. Okay, so, but here's the question. When it comes to humility as we approach the scriptures and as we approach other people, can that be said of me? You can look very humble and not be humble at all, right? Some of you know who you are. All right, we've all been there. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. We've all been there. I've been there. All right. Secondly, and I believe this kind of goes hand in hand with this concept, is the concept of stumbling blocks, which we find them in the pages of the scriptures quite a bit as well. And you know, we see them in 1 Corinthians with conversation about liberty. There are things that we can do as God's children. There are many things that we can do that can cause other people to stumble, right? Right? And I say to my kids, right, just because you can doesn't mean you should, right? Just because you can doesn't mean you should. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's a good idea. Or just because the cops aren't looking doesn't mean it's a good idea, right? The speeding tickets I've gotten over the years, I thought the cops weren't looking. They were. Okay. But and I don't have tons of those. Don't worry if you're like, what's he doing? But we have to be so very careful. And I'm not going to go through this entire passage of Scripture. It's talking about food that is sacrificed to idols that people then would eat. And then other people would look at them and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe you ate that. And it's kind of dealing with the idea that some people have different convictions in regards to that than others, or they aren't as spiritually mature as others, and you know, we have to be careful with how we handle that. But it says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 8, but take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. See, again, as we talk about the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of the gospel and all that works with it, we have to be careful that we don't put extra stumbling blocks in front of the gospel that are man-made. And I think we do that sometimes. And again, I'm a very opinionated person. Okay, I have to be careful with this. I'm a very opinionated person. And I have a lot of things I feel extremely strongly about, right? And And at times they can get me in trouble. But I have to be very careful that those things that I feel strongly about that aren't wrong, they're in the category of liberty, aren't things I then take and turn into offense of somebody, right? That I offend somebody in the process and push them away from Jesus because they don't share the same conviction about, you know, maybe a social issue or something like I do. And so, again, we have to be very careful, right, with the stumbling blocks that we produce, right? Do I distract from the gospel or do I aid the gospel? And I think that's an important question to carry with us with anything that we become passionate about that maybe is in the area of liberty or outside the pages of Scripture, right? Do I distract or aid, right? Am I helping people become closer to Jesus, or am I just offending everybody I come in contact with? You know, if you offend everyone you come in contact with, there's not something wrong with everyone you come in contact with. Right? I heard it said one time, if you have an issue with every roommate you've ever had, you're the bad roommate. Right? I mean, think about it. And so, again, we have to be careful that we do not create a stumbling block because of our, you know, those our pet peeves or whatever that we're grabbing a hold of. And I have a lot of those, and I have to be careful with that. There's a lot of social issues that I would love to preach about every Sunday. I would love it. I would love to sit and have a coffee and dialogue with you about a number of social issues in our country. I would love to do that. I'm passionate about that. I read books about it constantly. But again, I have to be very careful. Because God has called me to be a minister of the gospel first, right? And I think that goes for all of us. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. It says this, therefore let us, 14 verse 13, it says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put a obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. And it goes down in it, I'm not going to read down through 23. But my question to you is this. In regards to your liberty as a Christian, assuming you're a Christian, I hope you are, are you putting speed bumps in front of the gospel? Are you putting stumbling blocks in front of Jesus? Because you have a humility problem? We have to be very careful. We have to be very careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 says this. Probably a verse you're familiar with. But we preach Christ, the Apostle Paul, writing these words. We preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. As a child of God, as a pastor, if I'm going to cause anyone to stumble, it should be because of that. I mean, it really should be. It should be the message of the cross that's offensive. Now, that sounds weird. Like, we don't want it to be offensive. But reality, if I'm going to offend somebody to where they walk away from me and I can't minister to them anymore, it shouldn't be because I'm more passionate. I think everyone should drink black coffee instead of coffee with creamer, right? God made it black. You should, but we're not. That's not a point of today's message. That'll be another day. Right, that's how God made it. Don't mess it up. And the darker, the better. That as well. So, and then we'll have a point about saying stupid things randomly off the cuff from the pulpit. We'll say that as well. But reality is this, right? Reality is this. Are people offended because you're living for Jesus? Or are they more offended because you have opinions that are annoying, right? Or obnoxious or over the top? And they may not be opinions that are wrong. But what are we called to? We are called to go into the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I have commanded them, even unto the end of the age. For lo, I am with you always. Right? That's what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 28. Right? That's what we have been commanded to do. The other thing is this, and I know I've flown all over the place, we've had a ton of scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So again, as we approach hard doctrine, what do we need to do? We have to be very careful that, number one, we maintain a heart of humility with how we approach it. Because, and believe it or not, this works in any hard conversation. I know, shocking, right? It does. And that's half the problem of the world we live in, right? But if we would approach things with humility, it's amazing the conversations we can have, right? But humility. Secondly, don't be a stumbling block with anything but the message of the gospel. Be very careful with, you know, what you put on your Facebook wall or things you say off the cuff, because things you say off the cuff also reveal a lot of things about your heart. And just so you know, yes, I love black coffee. Okay, so I said that off the cuff earlier. Now, but here's the other thing, the third thing, and this is primary importance as we approach the scriptures and how we dialogue amongst each other, and I know this is not always possible. But unity of the body. Your words either aid in it or they heard it, right? Your words either aid in it or they heard it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 10. It says, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where does he start? The Apostle Paul says, hey, as I begin, I want you to know that I want you to treat this like it came from Jesus himself. It's a big deal to me. He says that you all agree that there be no division among you, and that you be made complete in the same mind and same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that you have quarrels among you. And now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. Well, I am of Christ. I'm sure they said it that way. Has Christ been divided? Paul has not been crucified for you, has he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you. That's an interesting statement, right? Except Crispus and Gaius. He's like, there's a whole bunch of you arguing, and thank God I'm not attached to any of you, because it's embarrassing. Verse 15. So that no one would say you were baptized in my name. Now, I did baptize also the house of Stephanus. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Now, unity of the body. This is interesting. We do a great job in a time of division in using Scripture for good reasons to be divided. Now, are there churches that I will not associate with? Yes. There are. And what is the litmus test to who I will not associate with? Well, the first one is, what do they believe about Jesus? What do they believe about Jesus? If they change the person of Jesus within their doctrine, I will not associate with them. I will not share a pulpit with them. I will be kind to them. But when I say associate with them, I mean I'm not going to like ignore them and slam the door in their face. I mean I'm not going to do ministry as a partnership with them, okay? I'll give you a for example. The Jehovah's Witness have a Bible entitled the New World Translation. If you're familiar with John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus, the Word was with God, the Word was God. The New World Translation, which was written not all that long ago, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a God. They completely changed the meaning of who Jesus is. So I'm not talking about things like that. I'm not saying, hey, we unify with everybody who talks about Jesus. I mean, clearly we have to be careful with that. And I would say if you are interested in studying false religions and cults and all that stuff, just start there, right? Start there. What do people do with Jesus? Like, I think that's very important, and that's a total aside note, but start there. So he's not talking about that, but he says, look, there's divisions among you. We have to be really, really careful. There are reasons to be divided in this world, right? I need to be careful. I don't associate or people think that I'm associated with things that I would say is not bad doctrine, but heretical doctrine, right? You change the definition of who my Jesus is, that's heresy, right? I don't use that word a lot, but that's what it is, okay? But here he says, look, we have to be very careful. He said, what is he doing? He's writing to a church. One church body. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, you're all over the page. It's going to be really hard, really hard, to reach the world you're in when you all attend the same church, but you can't agree on the same truths from the Word of God. It says unity of the body does a couple things. And this is so important, which is part of the reason why it's important, I believe, for God's people to be in church. It's hard to have unity with people you don't ever rub shoulders with. I think that's, you know, I think it's important, right? I think it's important. It's hard to be united under truths that we don't sit and learn about together. But one of the things it does is it brings peace within, right? When we choose unity of the body, which is commanded all over the pages of Scripture, it will give us a peace within. And I'm talking about the church, but it'll also give you a peace within yourself as you find brothers and sisters who are of like mind on things that matter. But secondly, it will create effectiveness without. It would be hard for me to grab a whole bunch of people where we disagreed on everything that was, you know, important and walk out and reach people for Jesus in our community, right? If we said, hey, we don't agree on anything, we're going to go reach people for Jesus, we're going to have a hard time. Right? The more unified a church becomes, the more effective it becomes. Right? The healthier a body is, the more effective it is. Right? We know that. And so, again, I know that's not always possible because humility is an issue in the body many times. We don't have to agree on whether or not, maybe I shouldn't even mention this, and I never should mention when I start with it, so just don't listen. I'm going to say it anyways. But chairs or pews. I'm serious. That is not a reason. If we decide to paint the sanctuary some other color, churches have lost lots of members because of that. Carpet color. My previous church had in their minutes of their business meeting about a time where there was a fist fight at their annual meeting. I apologized before I left, but no kidding. No. No. Sorry, it just comes out sometimes. But that was about 100 years before I was at the church. Don't worry. But again, what do you think it looked like in the church after that? There certainly wasn't peace, and I guarantee you the community heard about it. Because nobody doesn't hear about a good fight, right? It happens. It was probably on Niagara County Firewire. Immediately, right? There's a fight. Cops had to show up. But my goodness. Now, obviously, there's more to it than that. But I want to challenge you, as we step into Romans 8 at a deeper level the next few weeks, carry with you those three things. Number one, say, I'm going to be humble and I'm going to be teachable as I approach God's word. Carry that with you. And I'm not saying attaching that to what I say, because my goodness, I know I'm not always right. I'm not always spot on. All of us should be that way. Right? I'm fully aware of what's going to happen over the next few weeks. I'm going to have people in the church that disagree with me. Talk to me. And if I'm not humble, point it out. Because I better stop be preaching that if I'm not gonna live it, right? Secondly, and here's why I mentioned stumbling block, as it comes in this conversation. Let's say you're a diehard Calvinist. Let's say you don't even know what that means. It's okay. Okay. Let's say you're a diehard Arminian, and maybe you also don't know what that means. If you're preaching about John Calvin, and you're more passionate about that than preaching about Jesus, you are creating a stumbling block. And we can attach that to anybody that's a teacher. If you think your pastor is next in line to Jesus, he's not. Wherever you go, maybe you don't attend here, right? Don't create a stumbling block to the gospel. Make it about Jesus. And then let's try to pursue unity. And where's that unity found? It's found in the heart of the gospel. And again, I'm not saying we don't have hard conversations about other things around that, because there are people in this room who know that I've had hard conversations with you. Because that's what friends do, right? And so again, let's commit to those things as a body. And I really felt that those were some truths that we really needed to hit on. And I know they were limited in how we hit on them, because they're big, big scriptures with big truths. But I really want to challenge you. If you've been struggling in the area of humility, have an honest conversation with the Lord, because it's going to affect your effectiveness for him and the gospel. If you're creating stumbling blocks everywhere you go, and it's not because you believe in Jesus, it's because you're passionate about X, Y, and Z, you're doing it wrong. Does unity of the body even matter to you? I think that's a question we all need to ask. Does it matter to me? Am I more concerned about being right than I am about producing unity in the body? And that can mean a lot of things, right? I mean, we have to be careful. I'm not talking about twisting doctrine, right? Here's a weird question, right? Am I a tool of unity or just a tool? Right? I think I have to ask myself that question some days. I don't know if you picked up on that. Okay, so as we move forward, let's commit to have the hard conversations. But let's commit to do them in a spirit of humility. Let's commit to have the hard conversations, but realize that our methodology has a lot to do with stumbling blocks. Let's commit to have the hard conversations. But again, recognize that our methodology has a lot to do with the unity of the body. So again, we're going to step into Romans 8 the next several weeks. We're probably going to disagree on some things. And that's okay. Because this church remains committed to the gospel. And that's where we're going to hang our hat. That's the truth that we're going to focus on. So I hope that you'll be here the next few weeks and we can dialogue together and we can work through these things together. And then as we walk through it, that we'll be more unified than when we stepped into it. Because you know what? This church needs a unified world, or unified, or I said it backwards. This world needs a unified church that preaches a message of hope. That's what they need. They don't need a bunch of lone agents running around doing their thing, because that's not how Jesus works, right? That's not what he wanted to do. That's why he made the church. So I'm just inviting you to join me with that and place on yourself those mindsets. Because when you do, I guarantee God will make you more effective wherever you go. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that that would be our focus as a church. And Lord, I know there's a lot of other truths and a lot of other powerful, important doctrine from the pages of Scripture that we also need to agree on. But Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd be very careful with how we dialogue with people. Lord, may we be men and women who are committed to being humble, that we are committed that we would not set forth a stumbling block that would hinder people from hearing the message of the gospel, and Lord, that we would pursue unity in all that we do. Lord, may that be our prayer, may that be our lifestyle. And Heavenly Father, may you be glorified in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.